Chapter 13 tonight, please. Matthew chapter 13. We have enjoyed ourselves tremendously. The spirit of this church. Now, church, listen. We travel around all over the place. We're in all kinds of churches. And you almost can instantly discover if it's going to be like coming home and being a family, or it's one of those things where these are a lot of relatives we've never met. Maybe we don't want to, you know? And I was telling Brother Dave and Barb the other day, we fellowshipped and headed toward bedrooms tonight. I said, you know, we've stayed in a lot of places and stayed with a lot of people, but we really like you guys. And there's something about that, you know what I mean? Kind of, it's almost like instant fellowship. It doesn't take long. Thank you for the meals, my word. We had lunch today at a Mexican restaurant, Mexican food tonight. I'm thinking I'm able to speak Spanish. Something. I mean, it's just a lot of work. And what I really enjoy, I know it's a tough week, everybody's working things. But the number of people that come and eat with us, we get a chance to visit and meet. I don't like just going in and preaching, but really to get to know people. So thank you for that. It just means a lot. Matthew chapter 13, please. Now it's the chapter of the parables. And so a parable is a story, and sometimes you can understand this parable, and sometimes you can't understand the parable. It's almost, you would almost say a parable is kind of like talking in a circle. And so the disciples, they got a little concerned about that. Are we really picking up on this? Look with me in verse 10. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Jesus, why speakest thou unto them in parables? By the way, have you ever read a parable and you thought, what does that really mean? So here's what Jesus answered. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. How many of you know there's a lot of mysteries in the Bible? Wow. But Jesus, in his kindness, knowing that there were Pharisees and Sadducees opposing people out there that were jealous of him, he spoke in a parable because it really is very kind. You see, once you know the truth, then you're responsible for that truth. So he knew their hearts, and he knew how hard-hearted they were. So he spoke in a parable that if they weren't really there to learn and listen, it would kind of go over their head, and they would miss the judgment that would be coming their way. If you were in the crowd and you had a heart to hear and want to hear, then a parable, thanks to the Holy Spirit, you'd say, oh, I think I understand that. Isn't that kind of the Lord? So I want to talk to you about a mystery tonight. How many of you have ever ridden on an actual train? See, some of us older people, young people, maybe have never ridden on a train. How many of you have ever ridden on a streetcar? Similar, okay. Well, tonight the truth that I want us to look at, I think is a mystery. And apparently, since we don't understand this particular mystery, it's done a lot of damage to the churches. So, look with me here. I want to push the boat away from shore in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, kind of in the middle of the Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Listen to what the Bible says in verse chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. The Bible says, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Now, how many of you know we don't understand everything that happens in life? And you just want to be careful. God's not going to let us understand everything, or you wouldn't need faith, right? So tonight I want to talk to you about what I call it the Christian mystery train ride. Now, here's the principle on the mystery of the Christian train ride. We're all on this train riding, by the way. And here's the mystery. I'm going to give it to you right up front. It's like the train is on two tracks. And here's a truth that I think if we don't understand, it'll create great problems for us. That good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. Good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. Now go with me to the book of Acts, please. We're going to look at some people that have ridden this train and have gotten pretty confused about that principle they didn't understand. Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, it's the story of the early church and the persecution that was going on. And the scripture tells us here, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now, Jesus Christ has been crucified, raised. His disciples are now establishing a church. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, out of envy and jealousy, they don't like that. And so politically, they've joined with the politicians, and they're trying to stamp out this new church that's growing. And so the scripture says, verse 2, and he, Herod, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now just stop there for a second. How many of you ever read this part, by the way? Have you read this before? You know what I think our problem is sometimes? We read the scripture, and it's a mental thing, but it's not an emotional thing. Now, do you realize that second verse? In just 11 words, a tragedy has just occurred in the first church. So Herod, now I wasn't there, but you can picture this. So here is James, by the way, and James is the pastor of the church. And so you just picture yourself. Here's James, and we don't know his wife's name, but Mrs. James. They're at home with, before birth control, I don't know how many children there as they're raising children. And all of a sudden, there's a pounding on the door. By the way, you know, we're experiencing some of that today. If you went on January the 6th to the Capitol and just stood outside someplace, or was it anywhere close where the cameras could catch you, ever since that event, they've been coming to homes, knocking down the doors, surprising everybody, and dragging them out. Now, don't think this is just something that happened back there. I'm just telling you now. So put your emotions in this. So maybe they were sitting around eating supper, just prayed over the meal, and now they're eating, laughing, and talking about the events of the day, and all of a sudden, soldiers come beating on the front door. The pastor, he gets up, and goes and opens the door, and all of a sudden they rush in front of his wife and the children, and they arrest him. They drag him out. Now look, these things won't make an impact. The scripture won't make an impact to you unless you put your heart in it. And all of a sudden the little kids are crying. They're hanging on to mom, trying to figure out what did daddy do? Why are they doing this to daddy? And then in 11 words, in verse 2, their dad died. And now you've got the first widow in this little church that began to grow and try to obey the word of God. Wow. Now, what do you think she did, by the way? Be Mrs. James for a second. You're the pastor's wife. Your husband's just been arrested, taken to jail, and you're going to find out later that he's dead by the sword. So what do you think she did as soon as they drug her husband out? I think she probably got on a cell phone and started calling the prayer line, don't you think? Okay, they didn't have one of those back then, but all of a sudden the word started to spread. What do you think she was asking? Pray for my husband. I mean, the soldiers have just come and jerked him out of the house. He's in jail. I bet the church prayed, don't you think? And then read on. And then you look at verse 3. And because he, Herod, saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Whoa. Then were the days of the unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, Peter, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squadrons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, it was a holiday, to bring him forth to the people to do what? What was his plan with Peter? Kill him. Whew. Now, do you remember what happened? If you were to read on, you'll find an unusual story. And before you read on, right away, I'm convinced that Mrs. James and Mrs. Peter ran over to each other's house, praying and weeping, trying to figure out what has just happened here. Obviously, if they've killed my husband James, then you know what they're going to do with your husband Peter. And how can we make it as two widows raising children? Wow, if you don't put your heart in there, I think we'll miss the impact of this truth. And so if you read on, you'll see in verse 5, and Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prisoner. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. Now, if you read the rest of the story, it's so exciting. How many of you ever read that story? So all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord pulled off a jailbreak. And Peter, thinking it's a dream, he finally went through the last metal gate, and the Bible says that it opened on his own. And he's standing out there in the street, and the angel leaves, and all of a sudden he's trying to, "This can't be a dream. I'm outside." Now, where did he go? Do you remember? Help me out. Where did he go? He went to where the church was praying, where they always met, and this is where they prayed. And remember, he went and knocked on the door of the gate out there, and what happened? Well, a little gal in the prayer meeting heard him. What was her name? Rhoda. And she said, "It's like we do. Who is it?" through the door. "It's me." She recognized his voice. She ran in and told the whole praying crowd, God-fearing people, praying crowd, asking God to do a miracle, "It's Peter. He's at the gate." And what did they say? "You're crazy, woman. You need more prayer. Come over here. We're going to lay hands on you." Now, all of a sudden, somebody got brave enough to go check that gate, and there was Peter. Now, once Peter showed up in the prayer meeting, what do you think everybody did? Praise God. Hallelujah choruses. Now, everybody was praising God and excited, except for over here, one little new widow mom and all of her children. All of a sudden, she's trying to figure out this mystery train ride. Lord, why did you save Mrs. Peter's husband, but you didn't save mine? Do you see that? By the way, we have a lot of problems with this word fair. Well, that's not fair. I mean, do we really know what fair is? We don't as adults, but all the kids do.
Well, that's not fair. See, my brother, no, that's not fair.
Well, somehow or another, there's a problem with fair in the Christian life. If it doesn't go our way, it's not fair. Now, I'm just saying to you, I wasn't there, and I don't know exactly what the faith was of Mrs. James when Peter comes in and everybody rejoices and the church said, God answered our prayer. Well, does that mean then he didn't answer your prayer when you were praying for the preacher of the church? How many of you know these are mysteries? It's kind of difficult to understand. But what you do understand is the biblical principle that, like a train, good and evil run on parallel tracks and they usually arrive about the same time. In the day of adversity, consider. Okay, what do you think God's doing here? Oh, we must be on the mysterious train ride. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. But here's what I'm saying to you. Stay on the train. There's going to be ups and downs. I remember family visited our church, husband, wife, a teenager, boy and a girl. And they asked me after, said, you know, we have some questions. Could we get together? I said, well, I will come out to your house. So I drove out, and sure enough, they had questions, really sincere, interested in Bible things. So I explained the plan of salvation, who Jesus Christ was, and I saw that night a wonderful thing. Mom and a dad, and genuinely teenagers, their children, kneel around the table and personally accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I was so excited. Singing songs. I think my wife was about 9 or 10 months pregnant then, and so she's kind of homebound. So I was driving home singing Christian songs and couldn't wait to get home, hoping that maybe, and it was like midnight, they had questions afterwards and stuff, and hoping that as I turned down the corner, I'd see down at the parsonage a light on, and I could share this exciting thing with her. So I got to toward the end of town, about 3 blocks away, and I'm driving along singing, praising God, and then boom! Man, and oh, ran over something with in his tire, and I'm thinking, well, isn't that just like the devil? God does a wonderful thing, and then you're attacked. And so I get another block, boom, over here. I'm just flapping my way down to the house, blow out tires. And there's only one, it was about the size of Red Level, quite frankly, 400 people. Only one business, and that was filling station. So I just kind of aimed it in there, parked it, left the keys in it. Well, it's a preacher's car, first of all. Steal it. You really haven't done anything. And with 2 flat tires, you can almost have it. So the next morning, so nobody home, so I'm kind of frustrated. See, when God does a supernatural thing, catch this now, good and evil run on parallel tracks. And now, I didn't know this principle back then. You learn it as you go. So the next morning, I called a guy down at the station. I said, hey, that's my car. He said, yeah, I thought I recognized your car, preacher. And I said, well, you see the flat tires? Oh, yeah. He said, what happened? I said, I don't know. Had a couple blowouts. I said, do you have any, like, old used tires that you could put on there? He said, well, preacher, let me look and see, and I'll see what I can do. I said, okay. When should I try to pick it up? Well, if you can come down about 10 o'clock, then I think I'll have it finished. I said, okay, thank you so much. So I'm 10 o'clock, I'm working my way down to the station, and I see my car parked there. And as I get closer, I'm thinking, oh, I think there's been a big mistake. Because as I'm getting closer, I'm seeing two blue wall tires. Now, a blue wall tire is so new, it hasn't become white wall yet. And I'm thinking, oh, I asked for a used one. And there was nothing wrong, I didn't think, with that other tire. And I looked on the other side, oh, my word, 2 more brand new tires. So I said, hey, Tom, guy's name was Tom Latham. I said, you know, I think there's a mistake here. I said, you know, I just kind of wanted a couple used tires. He said, well, you know, a funny thing happened this morning, preacher. He said, I was pumping gas, and a guy came in. He said, man, look at what happened over there. He said, you haven't seen anything. Look on the other side of there. Two blowouts? He said, whose car is that? What's the preacher's up the street? And he said, right on the spot, he wanted to anonymously buy you four brand new Michelin steel belted white wall tires. Now, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we blame Satan for something that God's about to do. Sometimes we blame God for something that Satan has done. What I'm trying to say to you is there's a biblical principle. Good and evil run on parallel tracks and arrive about the same time. Now, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. But in the day of adversity, remember, God has set one over against the other. Does this make sense to you, what I'm saying? Okay, go with me then in your Bible to Genesis chapter 50. It's the story of Joseph. Actually, the story about Joseph starts in Genesis chapter 37. A man by the name of Jacob had 12 boys. Joseph was the second to the youngest. And before that last little boy was born, Joseph was the pick of the litter. His dad really liked. Jacob really liked his son, who was kind of born in Jacob's old age, Joseph. Now, how do we know that he really liked Joseph? He what? Yeah. He gave him a coat of many colors. And Joseph, you know, I don't know, I wasn't there, but he probably kind of liked his coat. You know what I mean? And wore it a lot, signifying to everybody, I'm here. And I think Dad really likes me. So, how many of you know the story of this? Okay, I'm going to shoot through it. So, his older brother's out tending flocks some ways off, and so his dad says to Joseph, I would like for you to go out and check on your brothers, see how they're doing. So his brothers didn't really like him. Have you ever grown up in a family where siblings have trouble with each other? Is there a family when they don't? I mean, I've never heard of one. So they see this, they see Joseph coming, and they call him the dreamer because as a little kid, God actually gave him a dream that one day his brothers and his mom and dad would actually bow down to him. And, you know, young, innocent, he just kind of told everybody about that dream, and that just kind of set him off. What? You're the youngest in the family, so far he was. We're going to bow down to you? I don't think so. And then all of a sudden, they see him coming, and they get together real quick and rehearse. Doesn't he just get under your nerves? Look, he's got on that fancy little coat. Here he comes. So all I'm saying to you, they got together, all those big older brothers, and said, we're going to end this once and for all. We talked last night about jealousy and envy. It'll destroy things, church. And so they grabbed him, chunked him in a hole, took his coat, killed an animal, put blood on it. Now we're going to say to our dad back home that I'll bet you a wild beast killed our brother. And then somebody had taken a, Dave Ramsey financial course and said, we got to make some money off this kid. Pulled him out of the pit, and what did they do? Sold him to some Egyptians that came by. And so all of a sudden, the teenage boy who loved life, was excited about his family, all of a sudden mistreated by his brothers. I mean, they wanted to kill him. Sold him into slavery, and from that day forward, he never had a chance to spend a holiday at home. He didn't get a chance to see his mom and dad from that day forward. Now, all of a sudden, as a teenager, he's a slave, and he's raised in another custom, a country that a language you can't even understand. They dress different and funny. They had different religious beliefs. Now, just picture this for a second. And then you remember what happened? So I'm going to cut this short. He eventually interpreted a dream that Pharaoh, the president of Egypt, had. And he said to Pharaoh, now, I can't interpret this dream, but God that I serve, he can interpret this dream. And the interpretation is this. You're going to have these seven fat cows say that you're going to have 7 years of plenty, harvest time. But be ready. There's coming another 7 years of lean, skinny cows. There's going to be drought in the land. And so Pharaoh saw the wisdom of this young man and said, I want you to be in charge. So then all of a sudden when the famine hit, it not only hit in Egypt, it hit in all the lands around. Way back home, Jacob, Joseph's dad, thinking that his son had died, experienced this famine. And so he sent the brothers, if you'll remember, sent the brothers down to see in Egypt. Hey, I hear they've got some grain down there. We're going to die. And so they went down there, and all of a sudden, through some special events, Joseph set it up so that those brothers were united. They didn't even recognize him. Different clothes, different language, but he still knew the Hebrew language. And he could hear his brothers talking. It affected him so much, if you'll remember, that he wept, sent everybody out, and then he declared to his brothers, it is me, in the Hebrew language, it is me, your brother. Now, can you imagine how shocked they were? Is he from the dead? And I've got you in Genesis chapter 50. Boy, Joseph, what a spiritual man. Joseph, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, here's what Joseph's declaration was on this mysterious train ride that he had been on for years. Here's what he said. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Wow. See, you know what we can learn from Joseph? He stayed on the train. It wasn't the train he wanted to ride. Somebody else forced him to ride this, but he knew God was in charge of the train. And I like, quite frankly, you don't have to turn there, but Genesis chapter 45, verse 8, here's what he says. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. You've got to get this stuff figured out, church. So I'm in my office. It was Friday afternoon, and my secretary buzzed me. She said, there's a gentleman here that would like to talk to you. I said, okay. So he came in. I'd never met him before. Big guy. I bet he's 6'4", 6'5", just a big guy. And he had this big, full beard. He just looked like a rough guy. And I said, I introduced myself. He introduced himself. I said, James, have we ever met before? He said, no, sir. He said, but you know your street out front here? He said, I drive this way to work all the time. He said, I come past your church all the time. And he said, I just need somebody to talk to. I said, well, here, sit down. And so the story was he got fired from his job. And I said, well, tell me about that. He said, well, he said, you know, when my boss used to tell me to do something, I'd just stand up, he's tall, and look down on him, kind of like a rough guy, say, no, I'm not going to do that. And I guess he got tired of it, and he fired me. And I said, well, now, James, the truth is, if I was your boss, I'd have probably fired you too. He said, yeah, I know. I probably deserve to say, but I got a family, kids, and I don't have a job. And I said, well, Now, James, if I'm honest with you, there's something worse than not having a job. He said, well, what could be worse than that? And I began to explain to him, there is a hell, there is a heaven, and it's a whole lot worse to wind up in hell at the end of your life than to not have a job. He listened. I mean, the Spirit of God was already there for him to come in to a church that he'd never been in before. And bless his heart, he knelt down around that table and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He got up, gave me a big old hug, started out the door, and he looked back and said, but preacher, he said, I still ain't got a job. And I said, well, yeah, James, that's true. He said, well, what do you think I ought to do? And I said, well, biblically, if you've wronged somebody, you ought to go back and apologize. Now, I'll tell you what I was thinking. I was thinking, maybe if he went back and apologized to his boss, which is the right thing to do, maybe what? Maybe give him his job back. So he said, okay, well, I want to do what the Bible says. And I, you know, you never know about these things. I never met the guy before. So I shook hands with him. He gave me a big old hug and left. And so Sunday, he shows up Sunday. All smiles. I said, okay, James, tell me the story. There's a story behind that smile. He said, well, I did what you said. I went over to my boss that night. Knocked on his door. And the boss came to the door, screen door, and he kind of opened the door and saw who it was, latched the door. James, he said, well, you know, sir, I just wanted to come back and come by and tell you something. He said, I just talked to a man, and I realized I just made a lot of decisions wrong in life, and I just became a Christian. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. He's forgiven me, and I know I need to apologize to you. And he said, well, I appreciate that, James, but he said, nah, I'm not going to be able to give you back your job. He said, that's okay. He said, I just want to do the right thing. Started back out to his truck. Well, little did James know that his boss was having company. Actually, it was another contractor. And his contractor friend heard this conversation in the screen door. And he excused himself, met James out of the truck, and he said, now, I don't blame my boss, my friend here, your boss, for firing you. But he said, you know, it really took a man to come back and apologize like that. And he said, now, here's my card. I want you to come work for me. I'll give you a second chance. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So he was so excited. He said, guess what? He said, it's a better job and it pays better. Okay, now what's the principle? Good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. Now, about the time something's falling apart in your life, don't jump off the train. Stay on the train. I'm just telling you, you know, at least a little thing happens in our marriage. Okay, well, that's it. It's over. Now, don't do that. See, then you forgot the mystery. The mystery is good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. Now, look with me at another thing here. This involves our hero, Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 21, please. Matthew chapter 21. So here's this young Messiah rabbi. And he has been performing miracles all over the place, teaching things that confound the preachers of the day. And the people are really beginning to catch on to who he is, I think, to some degree. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 8. So the Bible says, as he was riding in on the back of a little donkey that nobody had ever ridden on into Jerusalem, the Bible says in verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Wow! I mean, if you were there that day, you'd say, wow, finally they're getting a handle on this. They're recognizing their Messiah. Now, I think every preacher, those of us here, you can kind of recognize what happens. In the congregation, one day they love you. And then the next day, not so much sometimes. Happens in a marriage. One day you think your wife is just madly in love with you, and then I don't know what goes wrong. Give it a couple of days, and guess what? Maybe they're thinking about crucifixion. I don't know. So then, go with me here to Matthew. If you're in Matthew chapter 27, I want to drop down a little bit. All of a sudden, they arrest Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27. They arrest him, bring him before this kangaroo court with Pontius Pilate. And a short few days take place. He's the hero. He's the recognized Messiah. And now he's before the court facing the death penalty. My word. Now, by the way, how many of you know how that whole story turned out? Yes. But for Jesus, you think about it, and even his followers, they just didn't understand this mystery train ride. They thought it was going to be the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, they're recognizing, no, he's going to be crucified. Good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. Now be careful. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. Do it. Amen. Praise God. But in the day of adversity, consider. You know, don't jump off the plane or the train. Consider. God has set both of these together for you and I to trust him. So, now look with me in chapter 27. As you're building to this crucifixion, start at verse 20. So the chief priests, they brought Jesus, verse 18 says, because of envy, and delivered him to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate's wife, by the way, you know what she said to him? She said, I've suffered many things in a dream today. This is a righteous man. Don't have anything to do with him. So he was trying to get out of crucifying Jesus Christ. So here's what the scripture says in verse 21, I'm sorry, let me back up here to verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. By the way, they had a custom back there, quite frankly, that we do today. As a president is getting ready to leave office, what will he do? He'll pardon people, see? So Pontius Pilate was trying to listen to his wife. And so Barabbas here was a sedition guy, a murderer, and certainly deserved the death penalty. So he was trying to get the people, as the custom was, I'm going to release one of these people. The goodness of the government. Which one should I release? Well, he naturally thought they would say, what? Jesus, look at all the... I mean, he's healed people. He's not done any of these things. That's what he was thinking. Now, help me just for a second. Because in this story... Well, let me just read here, verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Now, again, you're not going to really get as much out of the scripture as you could unless you put yourself there emotionally. Okay, so now Jesus is going to be condemned. We already know the story. Buried 3 days, 3 nights, raised from the dead, and that's why we're here. But what about Barabbas? Now, I've been over there in this very spot at the Praetorium. And it's kind of like whenever I was a policeman. You'd arrest someone, they put them in jail, and then usually in the big police headquarters, then just one floor above or below is with the courtroom. So here it was a similar thing. They had kind of a dungeon prison, not very far from the judgment seat, the outdoor court, so the public could attend. And if you were in the dungeon, you couldn't really understand what one person was saying. It's a little too far away. But if a whole crowd was saying something, you can kind of pick that up. Now, so for just a second, would you let us do this? I'm going to be Pilate, and I want you guys to be the mob. Right there. You know there was a mob, don't you? See, I've been in the racial riots as a policeman, and I know what a mob's all about. I mean, a mob can get pretty ugly. So you be the mob. I'm going to be Pilate. So you look at the scriptures. Whatever the mob says, I want you to be the mob, and I'm going to be Pilate. We're going to pick this up and see how well we do here in verse 21. And the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Okay, now I've told you, I've been around mobs. That sounded like a Sunday school class, okay? The mob would say, Barabbas! See? They're mad about this whole thing. Let's just try this again, see if I can get a better mob on my hands. And the governor answered and said, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said,
Barabbas!
There you go, I knew it was in there. Verse 22, keep on. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him,
crucify him!
Yeah. And then verse 23, why? What evil hath he done? But they all cried out the more, saying,
crucify!
Okay, now, you be Barabbas for a second. You're down here in the dungeon. And you can't hear what one person is saying out there on the street level. You can hear what the crowd's saying. Be Barabbas for a minute. Let's do this again. I'm the governor. Which of the twain will ye that I release unto you?
Barabbas!
Why? What evil hath he done? Then they all said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him,
crucify!
Why? What evil hath he done? Let him be crucified. Okay, if you're Barabbas, all of a sudden you're hearing your name from the crowd, Barabbas! Well, now you know you're guilty. You know you deserve to die for what you've done. Then the next thing you hear is what? Crucify him! Oh. Why? What evil hath Jesus done? Crucify him! Oh my. Now you be Barabbas for a minute. So you're down here in a dungeon. You're hearing your name chanted, and you're hearing this other thing go, crucify him. And all of a sudden you hear the jailer with his keys jingling, coming down the stairs. He comes to your cell. Opens the door. He's probably got one or two more guards with him. Opens the door, comes in there. You know you deserve it. But you're going to try to fight them off. They grab you, take you up the stairs, out in the street. They say, you're free to go. Okay, what are we seeing here? We're seeing that good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. Now, here's the problem. Stop trying to figure out how this train ride's going to end up. Now, I've just got one more thing, then we're finished. It's a conclusion. And actually, who better should we go to for a conclusion than maybe one of the first people that ever rode this mysterious train ride? And that's in the book of Job, probably the oldest book in the Bible. So go there. We're going to conclude things and go home. So it's the middle of the Bible, back to the left of Psalms, Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. By the way, do you remember the story of Job? What happened to that poor guy? Well, by the way, who was he to begin with? He what? Oh. Yes. Richest man on the planet, by the way. How many children did he have? 10 kids. See? God calls him a righteous man, eschewed evil, stays away from evil and stuff. He was just a pillar and ground of the Christian life, so to say. And then the scripture says that something happened that poor Job didn't know was going on. Now catch this. In the invisible world, where Job couldn't hear, little did he know there was a significant conversation that was being initiated by God. God approached Satan and said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man." And Satan said, "Well, he's righteous because you've hedged him about. You've got a hedge of protection about him." Satan said, "You drop that hedge and let me step in and he will curse you to your face." Wow, what a test was going on. Church, now listen to me. Sometimes you might forget the fact that even you and I, God allows some tests to come in. And poor Job, maybe he was on his way to church that Sunday. Who knows? And all of a sudden, his whole world fell apart. Here came a servant and he said, "Job, you won't believe this, but the Sabaeans came, enemies, and they've absolutely captured all of your livestock." And that guy just finished talking, and here come another servant. Said, "Job, I hate to be the one to tell you this, but your children, all 10 of them, were in a house, a whirlwind came, crashed the house, and you've lost every one of them." Can you believe that? And then he began to lose his health, remember? Now you talk about riding a mystery train. That poor guy really did. So I think maybe he should conclude our message tonight. Here's what he said. You're in Job chapter 1. Look what the Bible says in verse 21. And he said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know really what he's saying to us? He's saying to us something real simple. He's saying, here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that the train and the tracks of life belong to God. He owns them. You know, us married guys, I think we can deal with a lot of scuff and stuff on the job and maybe even in the family tree. Somebody goes against us and doesn't like us. But you know what hurts us the most, I think, as married guys, is for our life partner, the one we chose to spend the rest of our life with, comes against us. That really makes it tough. Honestly, and I hope this doesn't sound wrong, but it doesn't bother me after a message of somebody comes and says, "Great job," or "Lousy job," or whatever. But you know what affects me the most is we're walking out to the car. My little wife, she'll slide her hand around my arm, and she'll say, "Simple thing, honey, that was a good message tonight." I'm okay then. You see what I'm saying? But look what Job's wife did. Here's the second thing he teaches. He just teaches us two things here. Job chapter 2, verse 9. And bless her heart, I don't falter unless you've gone through the loss of 10 children and all of a sudden you went from riches to rags. I'm not against her, but here's what Job had to kind of deal with, his life partner, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now, she's hurting. She's hurting on the inside. Verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. In other words, he said, sweetheart, you're kind of thinking and speaking like a lost person, and someone who doesn't know God. Then he said, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? First principle is this. God owns the train and the tracks. The second principle is this. And we're done. Church, this mystery train ride is just a test. It's just a test. It's a test. Will you stay in your marriage? It's a test. Will you stay on the train? It's a test, teenager. I don't like these rules. Too many rules at our house. I'm going to join the Marines. Yeah, they don't have any rules there in the Marines. It's just a test, church. Now here's the deal. Stay on the train. Pass the test of understanding the mystery of good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. And guess what? God has a legal right to bless you twice as much. Are you hearing me? My wife and I both lost our first spouses. Devastating. Anybody here lost a spouse in death? It's devastating. It just sucks all the air out of you. All of a sudden, you don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. There's nobody to take care of anymore. There's nobody to look after. There's a lot of pain involved there. Now, what am I trying to say? God says, there's a temptation. Well, let's just bail out of Christianity. God, I prayed about this and I prayed about this for so long, and you didn't answer my prayer. No. Be careful. Job didn't blame God with any of that stuff. He says, no, here's all I know, honey. We're going to stay on the train. And yes, good and evil runs in parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. But here's the deal. If you pass the test, God has a legal right to bless you twice as much. I never thought I'd ever fall in love and love another woman on the planet. And vice versa. We've talked about this. Now I just can't hardly ever remember my life without Deborah. You know what I'm saying? Stay on the train. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. You should. But realize there may be a day coming of adversity. So whether it's a lot of wonderful stuff or some downtime, realize God owns the train and he owns the track. Stay on the track. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these truths. I think in these last days, Lord, we see an awful lot of Christians bailing out of Christianity. They're bailing out of church. It's so easy to get a divorce today. It's so easy for kids to think they don't need their parents. It's so easy to follow the world. But help us tonight to realize just two simple truths. You own the train and the tracks. You're the conductor. And that if we'll just stay on the train and pass the test, then you'll have a legal right to bless us twice as much. With his bowed and eyes closed, you'd say tonight, I have been on that mystery train ride. I know, preacher, exactly what you're talking about. Anyone like that? I know exactly what you're talking about. Just a hand up and down. I've been on that train ride. And maybe you obeyed the Lord and stayed on the train, didn't bail out. And you'd give a testimony to everyone else tonight. Stay on the train. Maybe tonight you know someone in your family tree that they're mad, they're angry, maybe even at God. And you see that they're giving wrong thoughts about bailing out of their marriage. Maybe you know a youngster that's whopper-jawed with the parents, and it looks like they're just going to bail out. Maybe you've got a grandson or a granddaughter you just know are flirting with the idea of getting off the train. Now, church, if you don't pray for that loved one, who would? Let's stand together, please.